We come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we find ourselves in Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading together verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke 17. We'll read together verses 11 through 19. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found? Was no one found to return and give praise to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, what a gift it is to come before your word. We are so needful. Oftentimes our hearts are so far from you. And so, Lord, we are thankful this morning that you do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who speaks into the darkness of our lives with the light of your word. So, Father, would your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path this morning? Lead us into pleasant places. Lead us into the truth, Father. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're living in the age of the micro-complaint. As a New York Times article from several years ago explains, it was once considered unbecoming or annoying itself to moan publicly about trifling personal ordeals. Now, in a seismic shift for the moral culture abetted by technology, we tolerate and even encourage the micro-complaint, which is the petty, petulant complaint about the mundane aspects of life. The article goes on to provide examples of celebrities complaining online about trivial matters. One celebrity complained about the bread in their pantry being moldy and the fact that they only had decaf coffee to make with their breakfast. Another posted in despair, "I specifically ordered Persian rugs with cherub imagery. What do I have to do to get a simple Persian rug with cherub imagery?" Ugh. It's a tough life, isn't it? Being stuck with decaf coffee and unsuitable rugs. And even as we may laugh inside about such matters, even though we may make fun of such matters, they reveal something about us, don't they? That we live in a culture where complaint is king. Discontentment at life abounds, and gratitude, genuine gratitude and thanksgiving for the blessings of life, it's such a rarity. And we as a church are not immune to this. The broader cultural the disease of discontentment, grumbling, and complaining, it can so easily begin to infect even the people of God, even followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why what we come to this morning from God's Word is so important. Because what we find in this passage this morning is that one of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks of somebody that's been transformed by Christ, is that in contrast to the worldly culture of discontentment and ingratitude, that a Christian's life is to be marked by gratitude, by thankfulness and praise to God. One of the marks of a Christian is to be a joyful gratitude towards God that is the result of a heart that's been made alive by God's grace. A heart that responds to God's grace with joy and thanksgiving, with appreciation and praise for all that He's done for us in Christ. So we'll find this morning, as we come to Luke 17, 11 through 19, the final mark of a Christian from the first half of this chapter, joyful gratitude. And what we find here in this passage, in this story of the 10 lepers, is the setting of gratitude, the signs of gratitude, and finally the source of gratitude. So first, the setting of gratitude. The story, it takes place as Jesus is journeying in and around Galilee towards Samaria. And He enters an unnamed village. And as He enters into this unnamed village, He's confronted by 10 men who are afflicted, who are infected by leprosy. Now, as we've said before, leprosy was and is a miserable disease. Your body slowly decayed. Your skin would be filled with sores. Your extremities would literally begin to rot off. And there was no cure. But the misery of leprosy, it was not just physical. It was social. According to Jewish ceremonial law, lepers were ceremonially unclean. They were unable to participate in society. They were cut off from their families. They were made to live in leper colonies alone, ashamed, and unclean. That's the reason why our text says that even though these 10 men met Jesus, they stood at a distance. They had to. They could not draw near, even though they were desperate to draw near to Jesus. They could not. That's the setting here. 10 desperate men who have found Jesus. And they begin to cry out to Him. Our text says that they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And unlike we've seen before from Jesus, Jesus does not immediately heal these men. He doesn't reach out a hand and touch them and say, "Be healed." No, He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He does this because once these men were healed, they would have had to show themselves to the priests. They would have had to show themselves to the priests as a part of an 8-day ceremony of cleansing through which they'd be declared clean and be restored to society. In essence, this word from Christ is a promise of future healing. The promise of future healing. And so as these 10 lepers go on their way, they're obeying the word of Christ. Our text says that as they were doing this, as they went, they were cleansed. And you can just imagine that walk. You can just imagine that even as they were walking together, they began to notice that the sores on their skin slowly disappear and their withered limbs healing, the feeling coming back to their hands and to their feet. What joy they must have had. What joy they must have had that after years of misery, they were finally cleansed. They had cried out to Christ for mercy, and Christ had shown them mercy. That's the setting here. Desperate lepers cry out for mercy, and Christ answers with mercy. These men are all cleansed. Surely then, they would respond with overwhelming gratitude and thankfulness for what Christ has done for them. But no, the very next word or the very next sentence in the original Greek is simply the word "one." One, only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, only one of them turned back. Only one came back to share and to show gratitude. And before getting to the reason why this one man came back and the others didn't, before getting to the source of his gratitude, we would do well to notice, what are the signs of his gratitude? What are the signs of his gratitude? We've seen the setting of gratitude. Now let us look to the signs of gratitude in this man. What does it look like? What does it sound like for him to be grateful? First, we read that this man saw that he was healed. He saw that he was healed. Now you say, they all saw that they were healed. All 10 lepers saw that they were healed. What's the significance here of him seeing that he was healed? Well, what we see at the end of this passage is that even though, yes, all 10 lepers saw that they were healed, only one of them really, truly saw the healing for what it was. All of them saw, but not all of them saw. One of the genuine signs of gratitude is that when you see the depth of what God has done for you in Christ, you begin to realize just how deep it is and how beautiful it is. You see the depth of it. We're going to pick back up on that in a little bit. First, he saw that he was healed. Another sign, it says, the man saw that he was healed, and then he turned back. He turned back. When he saw the depth of what had been done for him, it stopped him in his tracks. The other 9 presumably were so excited because they were finally healed. They could go to the priests. They could go through the ceremony. They could be restored. They could see their friends and their family. They could be reunited with their loved ones. They were so excited about what this healing meant for them that they forgot everything else. Maybe even they started to run forward to go a little bit faster. But this one man, he stops and he runs back. He turns back to Jesus. You see, the 9 were overcome with excitement about their healing, but the one was overwhelmed with excitement about the one who was the source of his healing. Another sign of genuine gratitude is that when you see the depth of what God has done for you in Christ, you are supernaturally stopped in your tracks. You are supernaturally drawn back to the source of your healing, Jesus Christ. You see, genuine gratitude is relational. It's not just transactional. It is relational. When you're genuinely grateful for what Christ has done for you, you're drawn to Him. You're drawn near to Him. Your relationship with Him is changed forever. Your heart is not merely just captured with what He's done for you. Your heart is captured with Him. It's Him you want, not just what He's done for you. That's what we continue to see in this man. The text goes on saying that he was praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. There's an interesting contrast in this passage. 10 lepers, we see. 10 lepers cried out to Jesus, as it says, with a loud voice. But only one comes back with a loud voice. Only one comes back with a loud voice, praising and worshiping and giving thanks to God. Only one fell at his feet. You see, one of the other signs of genuine gratitude is it not only sees what God has done in Christ, it's not only drawn near to Jesus. Genuine gratitude results then in a heart of joyful praise and an expression of joyful praise. And this man here, his praise is not restrained. He cries out in a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet. This man is making a scene here. His heart and his voice erupt in joyful praise to his Savior and Lord. Beloved, when you truly see what Jesus has done for you, When you're drawn near to Him by His mercy, how can you keep from singing His praise? How can you keep from crying out in thanksgiving for what He has done for you? Saying with the hymnist, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Saying with the psalmist in Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with loud songs of joy." Beloved, Christians are supposed to be joyful people. Joyous people, worshipful people, because we are grateful people. Grateful for all of what God has done for us in Christ. You know, that's why we come to worship on the Lord's Day. We come to show our gratitude to our great God, to sing with a loud voice songs of thanksgiving and praise to the God of the universe, because He has redeemed us and because He is worthy. We've seen the setting of gratitude and the signs of gratitude. Now, finally, the source of gratitude. Where does such gratitude come from? Where does such a heart come from? Why did this one man come back and the others did not? That's the question that Jesus asks Himself, isn't it? At the end of this passage. And in fact, He asks it three different times in three different ways. Verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" That's question one. "Where are the 9? Question two. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus asked this searching question in three different ways, meaning it's supposed to make us wonder, as He is wondering, what's happening here? What's the answer? Why did only one come back? Well, we find part of the answer in a detail that we learn about this man at the end of the passage. At the end of verse 16, it says, "Now he was a Samaritan." Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus calls him a foreigner, a pagan, literally. This is the last of these 10 men that you would expect to come back. That's the point here. Out of all these 10 men, you would not expect the one who comes back to be the Samaritan, a pagan, a sworn enemy of God's people. That's the one who comes back at thanksgiving and praise. This man without any religious credentials at all. But I propose to you that the entire reason why this Samaritan came back with such thanksgiving and praise was specifically because he had no religious credentials at all. Unlike the 9, he really had nothing. Yes, they were all lepers, but this one man, he was a Samaritan leper, the lowest of the low. He truly had nothing. There was no pretense, there was no performance. And so he truly realized his need. And so he was truly grateful for what Jesus had done for him. That's part of the reason. But at a deeper level, we find the real source of this Samaritan's gratitude in verse 19, where Jesus declares to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, our modern translations fail us here a little bit, because what Jesus literally says here is, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. What most commentators agree on here is that Jesus is referring to this Samaritan's saving faith. that the difference between the Samaritan and the other nine lepers is that he had apprehended Christ by faith unto salvation. 10 lepers were cleansed on the outside. 1 leper was cleansed on the inside. That the gratitude that we see in this Samaritan is the result of his faith in Christ that had produced the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, joyfulness in Christ, thanksgiving in Christ. In faith, the Samaritan had seen what Jesus had done for him. He'd seen the depth of it. He saw his deeper need. That he didn't just need cleansing on the outside, he needed cleansing on the inside. He didn't just have a physical disease, he had a spiritual disease. He didn't just need to be reunited with his family, he needed to be reunited with the God who made him. He needed to be restored to a relationship with God himself. And having seen that need, when he experienced the mercy of God in Christ, he felt it for what it was. He knew it for what it was. He delighted in that mercy for what it was, and he responded in thanksgiving and praise. You see, friends, joyful gratitude, it comes from a desperate faith that has realized the depth of our need and apprehended the depth of the mercy of God in Christ. The deeper our understanding of God's mercy, the deeper our joy and gratitude in Him. But also, the shallower our understanding of God's mercy, the shallower our joy and our gratitude will be. Perhaps, beloved, one of the reasons that we can oftentimes lack joy as Christians, perhaps one of the reasons that we live in a spirit of complaining and ingratitude, is that we just aren't amazed by grace anymore. We aren't amazed by what Christ has done for us. All that Christ is doing for us, all that He is for us, we're not amazed by it anymore. We take it for granted. It's become commonplace. The deeper our understanding of God's mercy, the deeper our joy and gratitude in Him. Think of it this way. If you were forgiven a debt of $100, you would be grateful, wouldn't you? If you were forgiven a debt of $1,000, you'd be more grateful still. But if you are forgiven an infinite debt, trillions upon trillions of dollars, a debt so high, your own life is forfeit, a soul-crushing eternal debt. If you were to die and spend eternity in hell trying to pay it off, you could not. If that's your debt, and a man comes to you and says, I will have mercy on you. I will have mercy on you. Give me that debt. Give it to me. I will pay it with my life. Every last cent. And here are all of my riches. Here is my inheritance. It's yours. Go free. If that is what's been done for you, if that is the mercy that you have been shown, how then could your life ever be the same? You would be undone with gratitude and joy. Sometimes I'm asked, why do we speak so much of sin? Why do we speak so much of iniquity? Why do we plumb the depths of the sinfulness of the human heart? Why do we let Scripture again and again expose us for who we are before a holy, perfect God? Why don't we just talk about how loved we are? Why don't we just speak about how much God loves us? Won't that give us more joy? Won't that bring us more gratitude? Why do we talk so much about the bad news? Oh, friend, don't you see? It's because you will have no true joy at the mercy of Christ. You will have no true gratitude for the saving love of Christ until you know in your heart the depth of what you have been saved from. We speak of such things so that we would have a joy that is unspeakable, so that we would have a joy and a gratitude for the saving mercy and love of God in Christ, so that knowing the depth of our need, we would know the depth of the mercy of God in Christ towards us, that for the joy that was set before Him, for His love for His church, He endured the cross. He drank every last drop of the cup of God's wrath that we deserve in our sin. We deserve it. We deserve it. We deserve it. We need to hear that and be reminded of that over and over and over, not so that we'd be overwhelmed with shame, but so that we'd be overwhelmed with joy at what God has done for us, that we'd be overwhelmed with thankfulness for His mercy, so that our hearts would sing with praise for the greatness of our Savior, so that we would say to ourselves, overflowing with gratitude and joy, that's how much He loves me. That's how far He went to get me. That's the price that He paid for me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, my Savior. Beloved, having grabbed on to that reality by faith, we're to live in that spirit of joyful gratitude. How can we not? The deep mercy of God in Christ, it puts everything else into perspective, doesn't it? When we realize that we're eternally secure in the arms of our Savior according to His mercy, it puts everything else in this life into perspective. Our small and insignificant complaints about everyday life, they just melt away in the glory of His grace towards us. We come home, and the dinner is burnt, and there's a stack of bills in the mailbox, and we can say as the people of God, oh, thank you, Lord, praise you for your mercy. My dinner may be burnt tonight, but one day I will sit down with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I will feast with Him forever. I may be poor today, but God has poured out to me the infinite riches of His grace in Christ. I may have nothing in this life, but I have Christ. And Christ is mine, and He is precious and priceless to me. Thank you, Lord. We can walk into our church, and maybe things aren't done just the way that we want them to be. Maybe all of our preferences and desires aren't being met. But we can say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I have a church. Thank you that in Christ I'm not alone. I've been adopted into the family of God. Thank you that I have a place to worship my Savior in freedom and safety, a place to hear from your life-giving word, a place to be built up by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Praise you for your mercy. Friends, in a world of ingratitude, in a world of complaining and grumbling, what a testimony genuine gratitude is. What a testimony spirit-wrought, Christ-bought joy is in the face of every circumstances. So let us be a joyful people. Let us be a grateful people. And let us go to Christ now and ask for him to make us into such a people. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. So often, Lord, our hearts are not filled with joy and gratitude. We fail to be amazed at your mercy and grace. Father, so easily we just keep walking like the nine, never realizing what you've done for us in your mercy. Help us, Lord. Show us our need. Show us the depth of our need. Show us the depth of your mercy so that our hearts would sing to our great God. Work this in us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.